Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a time to lift up our hearts. You are our great God. I pray that, Lord, you would just search our hearts and speak to us this morning. Lord, if those that are here under maybe the weight of guilt, Lord, that you would free them, that they would know that your burden, that your yoke is easy, that your burden is light. Lord, that you went to the cross to take that off of our shoulders, Lord. And Lord, that no one this morning would leave without the assurance that by this we know that we're yours. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so we made it as far as verse 13. We ended at verse 12. And so verse 13 says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, this world hate or hatred is misos. It's especially to persecute. You see, hatred is the motivation of persecution. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 14, "Do not love the world, the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And we're told that anybody loves the world, that's enmity with God. You're putting yourself at odds with God himself. Now, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." When Cain murdered Abel, he did it to silence Abel's witness, that God can, in fact, be obeyed in this fallen world. You see, all Cain needed to do was bring the required sacrifice, just like his brother Abel. But he chose not to. The sacrifice that God had made known to both of them. Cain knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Cain's hatred resulted in murdering his brother. And if the world hates you, it's because of your witness to the world of the goodness of God and his love for you. And if you abide in his love, it will be evident in how you live your life and how you love others. Obeying God's word and practicing righteousness are what we're called to. Not being the holier than thous, not being self-righteous, but practicing what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's what we're called to. And so he says, "Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, if they persecute you." They're doing it because they want to silence your witness of a God who loves them, and they don't, you know, they've chosen to reject him. And so it says, we know. And I hope, and I encouraged all of you to go back and go through this letter and see how many times he says, "We know, by this we know, and we can know for sure." You know, faith is not some ethereal hoodoo thing, you know, that we just confess and just kind of leave hanging out there. John says that there is absolute assurance that we can have, that we know him and that we're his. And so he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." You see, John is speaking of spiritual death and spiritual life. Now, salvation is not attained or received because of our love for the brethren, right? It is a witness or an evidence that one is born again of God and that God's love abides in us. And it's to flow through us. John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, "Most assuredly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Real life, true life, is not just the breath of life that was breathed into you when you were born and came into this world. Real life is being born again of the Father. And we see that so much here. John, you know, repeating it over and over again, born of God, to be born again. We talked about that. It's what he wrote about in his gospel and made such a great impression on him. And it's an exhortation to us and the church to understand you must be born again. Saying you believe means nothing. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, verse 25, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because what does the Bible say? That we're all born into sin, and we are all dead in our trespasses. You know, I talk about this. I'm a big zombie show fan. The Walking Dead, bummed out, I think it's over. But the truth of the matter is, we live in a world of spiritual zombies. They're alive, but they're dead. They're the living dead. And they need to hear the gospel message, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ, and they need to be born again of His Holy Spirit and pass from death into life. And that's the great privilege that has been granted to us, those of us who profess Christ and whose Spirit now lives in us. We're alive. We're truly alive. Sometimes we walk around like we're not alive, right? Like Eeyores. Oh, bother. Gotta go to church again. Be around those people. Oh, I see it. I've seen it over the last 16 years. John 13:35. Jesus, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You see, this is an exhortation of self-reflection. And I talk about this, and I think that it's something that I want to keep repeating. Because we think that another's profession or another's walk of faith is our responsibility. I hear it all the time. Do you think so-and-so's a Christian? Do you think so-and-so's a Christian? Well, listen, why don't you go read your Bible? Because most of what the Bible is exhorting is that you make sure that you know Him. All right? It's self-reflection. It's not to be used to measure somebody else's faith or whether or not they are a Christian. Now, yes, we are called to be fruit inspectors, and we can tell whether the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the Lord is in somebody's life, if they're in sin or if they are, you know, practicing righteousness and holiness like John is exhorting the church to do. Yes, we're fruit inspectors, but not one of us is a judge of somebody's faith, okay? And if the fruit is rotten, it's okay to point it out, as you know I often do when it's necessary. Not of any of you, I'm just talking about, you know, obviously John writing this letter, and so much of the letter is about the false teachers, the Gnostics, teaching a false Christ. And we can know the real deal, the genuine article. And this is really talking about, we can also understand whether our faith is genuine as we read this and we self-examine our own where we're at even this morning. And so if you live in habitual sin, Paul says, and hate those you claim to be a brother or sister of, it's very likely you need to be born again. That's basically what it's saying. You're no different than Cain, and you're a child of the devil. Pretty harsh. But John, you know, he doesn't mince any words. Something that we all need to consider. And so verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, hatred is the seed of murder. The only reason hatred does not manifest itself in each, probably in every one of us, is one, it does not. We don't have the opportunity to satisfy our intent, right? Carry it out to its bitter end. Or we're afraid of the consequences and judgment of carrying it out to its full intent. There's a guy who used to go here. He said, "Look, man, I'm a murderer. I just haven't killed anyone yet by the grace of God." Meaning, look, we're all born, right, in sin. And so Jesus, talking to the disciples up on the mount, said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, "You have heard it that it was said of those, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" which is to vilify that person, to demean them, to consider them worthless. That's what we're doing when we hate somebody. "Shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." You claim to be a Christian? Well, John has laid out the simple and constant evidence of whether one is born again. There is first the truth test. We found that in chapter 1. And that says, basically it's, do you believe and love and keep God's word? Second is the morality test. Do you practice righteousness or do you justify living in constant habitual sin? And the third is the love test. Do you love the brethren and the sistern? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you here this morning sitting? You know, one of the things that God would tell Cain was that, "Cain, your brother's blood cries out from the earth." Are you sitting in a bloody pool of hatred towards somebody that you're called to love? And I, you know, beyond it, through the 16 years, there are people that I don't care to be around. And a lot of them, God's removed. And that's okay. I can tell you, I don't hate anybody. And I honestly, I love when people come back here and I can hug them. You know what I'm saying? That they can find out that there was nothing ever there, unlike our current president. But I can say that there is nothing there when it comes to hatred. And, you know, and consider these things and just thinking through this. You know, this is what John wants the reader to evaluate. If I believe what the Word of God teaches is truth and desire it, and desire to live according to it, is it the seed of my desire to know Him and to know His Word and be led by it? If my conduct has been changed, or am I continuing to change to be more like Jesus? Is there transformation taking place? There was one guy, Gail Irwin, told a story of a guy named Jake, and a big old biker guy, and would hang out at the bar, but he would come into their service every once in a while, and he'd sit down, and Gail said he would come in just to beat up the elders. Now you know why I have big guys at the door. But he would come in every once in a while. Well, one night he came in, and he sat down, and as they gave the invitation, they saw him bow his head, and he began to pray. And as they went through worship at the end of service, they would just, does anybody want to give a testimony or anything like that? He stood up, he goes, "I just want you all to know, when I first walked in here tonight, I hated all of you." And the people go, yeah, that's usually the case when you come in. He said, but something has happened tonight, and I just want you all to know I love all of you. And that's right, that's the transforming, right, presence of God and the true transformation, the being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's something that's to continue. You know how sad it is that, you know, to see people that have prayed the prayer or professed Christ and 5 years down the road, they're no different than they were when they first walked in or when I first met them. It's sad. So if my conduct has been changed, and thirdly, if I truly show the love of Christ to others, then I can know I'm born again and have the Holy Spirit of God in me. That's what Paul is saying. In verse 16, by this we know love. We know that we pass from death to life, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't all go running in front of cars. And we're not going to serve any Kool-Aid afterwards. We're not starting a Jim Jones thing here. And that's not what it's talking about. The vocabulary of the ancient Greek cites four types of love. And the first is, and the most basic, the most fleshly is eros. It's an erotic love, sensual or sexual in its meaning. It's a pleasure. It is the pleasure feeling one gets from acting upon one's physical desires. Erotica we get. The second is storge. It refers to love for family, a parent for a child, a brother for a sister, or family members in general. It is a familiar kind of love. The third is philia, which we get our Philadelphia, to the church at Philadelphia, which is the church of the brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia is supposed to mean. It's not a very loving place from what I can tell. But it's the deep love of friendship or partnership. Philia is described as the highest love that we are capable of without God's power and God's presence in our lives. And then the fourth is agape. It is an unchanging love. It is selfless. It is without expectation of reciprocation. It does not demand or expect repayment. Agape gives because it does not love in order to receive. It just loves. It is. That's why the Bible says God is love, because that is just who He is. When He met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, no one's going to believe me. You know, they don't know who you are. What God do I tell them is sending me? He said, I am. And when he said that, I am love. It's just who he is. I am grace. I am mercy. He is 100% all of those things. It is unconditional and it is sacrificial. And it is displayed perfectly in Christ's sacrifice, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In a sermon on these verses, Charles Spurgeon gave 3 points. I'm going to paraphrase in more modern English. The first point was, our sin is great. The second point is, God's love is greater. And the third point, the believer is safe in Christ's love. And we ought to lay down our own lives for the brethren, John says. In Stott's commentary, referring to this laid down that we might lay down, notice that he laid down that we might lay down, it seems to imply not so much the laying down as the laying aside of something like clothes. It is, in fact, used in John 13:4 of Christ taking off his outer garment. Agape comes with a cost, and that's dying to self. It's not a feeling, it is demonstrated in action, Christian. Agape love is the love that takes over when we're not feeling it. Agape love is the love that Paul is talking about when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It does not necessarily require laying down one's life in a heroic gesture, right? Jumping into the fire, you know, the fiery building to save someone and end up. It doesn't necessarily mean that. As much as it means a day-to-day relinquishing of our own wants, our own needs, and our own desires little by little so that we might edify others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes on in verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't worry about the person next to you. God's got them. All right? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Practicing righteousness. Lord, I just want to do what pleases you. Now, that doesn't always work out, does it? Luckily, there was really nobody on the road this morning. There was somebody that was following me close behind. I thought it might be a police officer. And so I did what we all do, begin to worry, even though I did nothing wrong. That's how we walk in our faith sometimes. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Talk is cheap. Or put your money where your mouth is, right? But in deed and in truth. You see, this is love in action. Love is more than words, and it's more than feelings, and it can be manifested in material sacrifices. Not in our lives, but our livelihoods, Christian. What we've been blessed with by God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus lays it out like this. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Did it. Acted upon it. How often do we drive by? Oh, I would if I didn't have to go get my hamburger, double cheeseburger. You're laughing, but that's because you probably did that as you're right? How often do we miss the opportunity to do what God has desires of us to do? And in ministering to the helpless, then ministering to the Lord, the good news is he'll always give us another opportunity. Now I just got ahead of myself. I don't want to bum you guys out. He said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they also, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to money. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so we're to put this love, this agape, into action. Certainly for the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, how can we love those that are lost and those that have needs? Sometimes the world is right when it looks at the church and says, why would I want to go there? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're no different than, right? Those on the outside. And he says, and by this we know. You should underline that too. That we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, here's where the Jedi mind tricks we play on ourselves comes into play. In our self-evaluation, we can begin to doubt whether we are truly his. Right? Well, I do this and I do this and, you know, I fail here. Join the crowd. All right? Join the crowd. Stop guilting yourself. Now there is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Knock it off. Get out of the pity party. Pit. Pity party. Pit. That was good. Listen, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, and this is it. 13:1-8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Kind of what John's talking about right here, that we are to sacrifice just as Christ is sacrificed. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. This is agape. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It does not commit iniquity or sin. It practices righteousness. True love. Love for the Lord, which is the first commandment that we're called to love Him with our whole soul, all of our mind and body and strength. And then to love others as ourselves. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I read that and I realize I do not measure up. Impossible. What a loser. Wait, which one is it? Is it left or right? Yeah, look in the mirror. And listen, that bothers me. Right? Does it bother you? When you read that and you realize that you fall, does it bother you? That's great, because that's the Holy Spirit in you. That's the Holy Spirit in me. I can rejoice that it bothers me that I fall short. You see, certainly there are flashes of brilliance at times in my life. I want to love like Jesus loves, and I can either dwell on all the times I've blown it and let my heart condemn me, or I can look forward to the opportunities God is going to open up for me that are ahead of me. The good news is my acceptance in the family of God, your acceptance in the family of God, is not based on your love or my love performance. It is based solely on the love Jesus displayed by giving His life for you and me on the cross at Calvary. It is the perfect example that we have been given. And so John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, this isn't the genie in the bottle verse that everybody, you know, you ask for the rules. You know, ask for the electric cars. Everybody's got to drive an electric car. I was watching a thing. Some guy had bought the electric. No. Hummer. Did you see that? Plugged it on Sunday. Plugged it in on Sunday. And then and recorded, went to the thing and it said, it's going to have a full charge by Friday at 5:30 in the afternoon. I don't know why that came up. But you know, you want to ask for your crazy, the world's crazy things, you go right ahead. They're not going to work out the way that you wanted them. But he says, you know, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, I know, and I, listen, I can stand before you and tell you this morning, I know I'm his. And you can know you're his. Don't buy that 5-point thing that suggests that you won't know until you die and you stand before him. Because that makes John a liar and the Holy Spirit a liar and God a liar, because John says, because I know, I can tell you how you can know. Right? We went back. It said those things that everything that we saw, that we touched, that we heard when we were walking with him, we want to share those things with you so you can know, because we know we were with him. If you want your life to please him, when your heart's desire is to obey his word and practice righteousness, you know, that to have that heart, Lord, I want to love like you love. This is what it's saying. We just need to ask. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. But the most important things is love. His love for others. Everything else emanates from that. And yes, we're going to fall short. But the good news is he's greater than our shortcomings. He took those things upon himself. And we cannot look, we don't have to look behind, we can look forward. That he can use us to pour into somebody else's life and be a witness. Listen, the world is going to hate you, and they want, and certainly the enemy is going to want to tear you down so that you're not a witness. So that you're bummed out and condemning yourselves and not walking in the love of Christ and sharing that with others. That is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit and this good news. You don't have to carry that and be bummed out. I don't have to be bummed out. He's going to give me, you know, I have another opportunity when I get in the car and drive home to bless somebody. Oh, the Lord bless you, right? I have, Lord, I just want the mind. I just want your mind. You said I have your mind, so. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. I mean, it's John. I mean, John's just telling us what Jesus told them. You know, wait, what's the greatest, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God. And then love your neighbor. That flows from it. The second commandment flows from your love of God. Truly loving others. And we should truly love the brethren. But notice that. We should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Same thing Peter said in Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Faith and salvation is not according to the things that we, that we don't agree with or that we don't associate with. A lot of people think they're Christians because they're not Muslim, or they're a Christian because they're not Buddhist, or they're a Christian because they're not whatever, right? And if I'm not all those other things, I must be a Christian. No, there is only one way, and that is through salvation through Jesus Christ. Repenting for, recognizing you're a sinner and that God died for your sins. And he says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But we're to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And then the evidence that that was a true faith, a true profession and confession. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. He was raised from the dead, he shall be saved. And when he comes in, he changes. And he changes. And we'll still fight. And we'll still take steps back. There are times when we wonder if we even really believe, right? But the Holy Spirit will always come and say, no, you're mine. Clean, you know, let's get cleaned up. And that's the, you know, the beauty of knowing Jesus Christ and the beauty of grace. In verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, that's God in him and her, and by this we know, underline that, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. As I had said, you know what, if you get bummed out, if you really wrestle and struggle with the fact that you don't love the way that you should love, you should feel good about that because that's the Holy Spirit that's in you, speaking to you. And by this we know, it's by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this in chapter 2, starting at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Also in 2 Corinthians, on two occasions, Paul wrote, we have been given his Holy Spirit as so that we can maybe guess, kind of maybe hope that it happened. No. We've been given his Holy Spirit so that we, for assurance. It's one of the times he says, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you can know. And you should know. And if you're wrestling with some of these things, the good news is that, you know, it just takes self-examination. Lord, I blow it in those areas. Boy, I sure blew it the other day. Lord, give me another opportunity to share your love. Not just with my brothers and sisters at the, you know, in church, but with those around us. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. Heavenly Father, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, not questioning your promises that were yours, but Lord, laying down the guilt, the condemnation, that you might fill it with a desire, Lord, to love like you love. You're so good to us, Lord. Bless your children this morning. And Lord, if we came in with any roots of bitterness and hate, Lord, I just pray that by your example that you gave your life so that we don't have to carry those things, Lord, that we can lay it down. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, purify us and cleanse us as we go out. And we just thank you and we praise you for your word and for your Holy Spirit and for your great love for us. We thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.